In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I would like to speak to you about death. It is appointed to each man to die, as St. Paul says. Death is something that is natural to anything that is composed of matter, because matter by nature always seeks to go back to the original elements of which it is composed. And we see this in nature. We see leaves on the ground decomposing, and we see the trees getting ready for winter. There is a death that is coming upon these things. And in the state of original justice, that is before original sin, we were preserved from death. But with original sin, we have now the sentence of death upon us, as we chose nature over God, as we chose to trust our own selves over God, so God condemned us to that condition of nature, which is to face death and not have the immortality that is proper to him. Now, all creation has the mark of death. Every single thing that we see in this world has death on it. Even the machines that we have, our automobiles, our kitchen appliances, they have a birth, they have a life, and they have a death. We eventually discard them. And we see in nature the plants that we put in the ground. We see the animals. They have a birth, they have a life, and they have a death. There is not a single thing in this world that has immortality, things that we can see. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, Sacred Scripture says. From henceforth now, saith the Spirit, they labors, for their works follow them. And this is very important. Their works follow them. Your works, your deeds will follow you into death. Now, what does the just man lose when he dies? He loses everything that the world can give. He loses his honors, his dignities, his money, his real estate, his pleasures, his enjoyments, all of the knowledge that he acquired. Death, in that sense, is the great equalizer. All must face death, the ignorant pauper, the native in the jungle, and the king and the intellectual. And they all lose the same thing. And the more you have acquired, the more you lose. It is like the communion rail. It is one of the great equalizers of humanity. For the pauper must approach the holy banquet of Holy Communion with the same need as the king. And they kneel down together at the same rail and receive the same blessed sacrament with the same needs. But the just man does not grieve over the loss of these things, for he already knows by the life of grace in him that these things are passing, that he must only use these things in this life the way God wants him to, that he must love them as much as God wants him to love them. St. Paul says, "Brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that they also who have wives be as those who have not, and they who weep as those who weep not." and they who rejoice as they who are not rejoicing, and they who buy as if they who were not possessing anything, and they who use the world as if they used it not, for the figure of this world passeth away. The just man understands that the figure of this world passeth away, and anything that he possesses in this life goes away. Secondly, at death, the just man loses a life full of dangers to salvation. Every day we are subjected to temptations which, were we to consent, would mean our eternal damnation. It is as if to walk the edge of the precipice of a great canyon. With a good wind, we could fall right into it and be killed. From the time we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed, there is constant temptation. Our eyes are drawn to things they should not be drawn to. Our mind is drawn to things that it should not be drawn to. We are tempted to revenge. We are tempted to anger and impatience. The whole day is filled with temptation. And many of these are temptations to mortal sin. And so at death we lose that. And that is not something to be lamented. Thirdly, the just man loses a life of tribulation and suffering. Our life here is like a cemetery in which one cross follows another. Those of you who have some age, you look back upon your life and you see many tribulations in it. Many days of sadness, many big problems, many people who may have betrayed you or done evil to you. And truly, when you hear the words of Valley of Tears in the Hail Holy Queen, that rings a bell, because this is a valley of tears. The book of Ecclesiastes says, great labor is created for all men, and a heavy yoke is upon the children of Adam, from the day of their coming out of their mother's womb until the day of their burial into the mother of all. Life is hard. It's full of disappointments. It's full of problems. And it is especially the pious who are visited with tribulation. St. Paul says, all who live piously in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this is because the unjust, the evil, by the justice of God, must be rewarded in this life for the little good that they do. Whereas the just must be drawn out in this life in order to be purified of the evil that they do. And so God, in drawing a soul to himself, will run him through great tribulation. Read the life of a single saint, any saint in the calendar of the church, and show me one that is not filled with suffering, tribulation, contradiction. Show me a single one. Now, what does the just man find when he comes to death? First, the moment of death. Death occurs when the body, due to illness, accident, or old age, is no longer capable of supporting the soul. Body and soul stay together because they are coordinated one to another. They fit together. But as the body, through a natural aging process, gets older and breaks down, it becomes little by little less able to be with the soul. In a sense, it falls off the soul little by little until one day it just falls on the ground. And the soul separates from it, and that is the cause of death. Gradually, at the moment of death, our senses will shut down one by one. The hearing will go last. Gradually, the brain will shut down. We will lose control of all of our limbs. Feeling will depart from our body. And finally, we will find ourselves unable to breathe. And the moment of death shall come. The last breath is not necessarily the moment of death. Death is defined as the departure of the soul from the body. And very often the soul will remain a certain amount of time, an hour or two, even as much as 3 hours, depending on the manner of death, in the body until final separation takes place. And when this final separation takes place, judgment occurs. It will be sudden. As soon as the separation takes place, judgment will take place. Theologians describe the particular judgment in this way: it is not something that necessarily takes place with words or a conversation with God, but it is the soul's immediate recognition of its own state with regard to God. And that it is so fast that if you can pronounce a man dead, you can pronounce him judged. It is that fast. If you are in the perfect state of grace, the soul will go to God like a child, as naturally as a child would go to its mother. There is no obstacle between you and God. And God will love the soul will love God, and there will be an eternal union. If, on the other hand, you die in the state of mortal sin, at enmity with God, it will be as if someone pushed you off a tall building. The soul will have a revulsion for God. It will move away from God and will have, in a sense, a feeling of falling into a bottomless precipice. It will be confused and in darkness. And it will be sudden. And it will be final. But if, on the other hand, you die in the state of grace, but tainted either with venial sin, unforgiven venial sin, or attachments to the things of this world, or temporal punishment that has not been made up for in this world, those are the three things that will affect the state of your soul even in the state of sanctifying grace. Venial sin, attachments, and temporal punishment due to sin. Then you must face purgatory. In this case, the soul, because it is in the state of sanctifying grace, will want to be united with God, but will feel the weight of these problems. And will understand that it cannot be united to God, and will go willingly to purgatory, and will willingly suffer the intense sufferings of purgatory in order to be united to God. And so in the consideration of the state of the soul, everything counts. The account of all of our thoughts, words, works, and omissions. There will be no action in our life which will not be most severely scrutinized and adjudicated. Go from time to time, or even once in your life, to a court of law and watch how the actions of those who are on trial are scrutinized. Every conversation that they had, everything that they did, every little incident that could possibly contribute to their conviction is brought up. And that is by the human process of justice. The divine process sees everything. Everything. And we must give an account of all of the graces and opportunities which were given to us for our salvation, of every salutary admonition, of every confession and communion. For there are levels of heaven, and there are levels of hell, and there are levels of purgatory. And so what factors into the state of the soul is your knowledge and your guilt. A native who has never seen a Catholic missionary in New Guinea or Africa and who dies in the state of mortal sin goes to hell, but he is far less guilty in the sight of God than one of you who should die in the state of mortal sin and go to hell, because to you, he will say, you heard year after year, week after week, the admonitions of the priest telling you what you ought to do to save your soul. Or if you are going to purgatory, what you ought to do in order to avoid purgatory, the perfection that you ought to pursue, what you ought to avoid. That this has been told to you again and again and again and again, and you ignored it. And what will you say in response? I'm not guilty? These things were not told to us. The consoling thing is that God will also look at our good works. He will look at the good that we have done. But even these will be examined with regard to the intention that we had in doing them and the fervor that we had in doing them. For example, if you did good works in order to gain the attention of others, that's a bad intention, and that ruins to a certain extent, if not completely, the good work that you do. Or if you did not do your works with due fervor, if you said your rosaries carelessly, for example. But the capital consideration is the state of the soul. You should not think of the judgment as a scale in which on one side are placed the bad works, on the other side the good works, and whatever tips the scale wins. No, it is the state of the soul. The soul must be in a friendship with God. But like every friendship, you can have a very fervent and deep one, and others that are merely casual. And the merely casual friendship will not go to heaven. That must pass through purgatory. But those who lead an innocent life here should have no worry about their particular judgment. If you lead a good Catholic life, you are going to go to heaven. Or, if you have committed sins, even horrible sins in your past life, but you have done penance for them by going to confession and for making up for them by good works and prayers, penances in this life, then you have nothing to worry about either. Those who ought to worry are those who lead a life of mortal sin, who fall back into mortal sin time and time again, who practically are always in the state of mortal sin. They need to worry. Or those who lead lives of minimalism with regard to the Catholic faith, and who do the absolute least to get to heaven, and who are attached to many things of this world, who have habits of venial sin, who do not want to give up their dirty television and other things, which lead them at least into venial sins. Those people ought to worry because they have a long, long sentence of purgatory, at best. A long sentence of purgatory. That sort of soul does not pop into heaven. And they should worry who in their past lives have committed great sins, but who have been nonchalant after their confession and have not made up for this terrible damage. Imagine, for example, if you were such a bad driver that every time you came into your neighborhood, you ran over a child. Every single time that you turned the corner, you came down the street, you ran over a child. And you got out of the car and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." The mother's there, she's weeping over her child. "Oh, I'm so sorry." And this goes on every day, until the cemetery is filled with children that you have run over. That's the toll of mortal sin. You kill your own soul, you offend God seriously, you go to confession and say, "I'm so sorry." And then you come around the corner again, you commit the sin again, until you have a whole cemetery full of mortal sins. Now suppose that person went by the cemetery and every day and looked and said, "Gee, that's too bad," and just went off, and had no feeling of the damage that he has done. All of the mothers sorrowing over their dead children. Perhaps you have deprived whole families of children because of your imprudences. And you think, "Oh well," and life goes on. That does not go to heaven. No, you do penance. You look at the damage you have caused, and you weep yourself. And your whole life thereafter makes up for all of that damage. But nevertheless, if you do penance, even if your sins be as scarlet, even if they be awful and numerous, you still must have confidence in the forgiveness of God. For it says in Ezekiel, "If the wicked do penance for all his sins which he hath committed, he shall live and shall not die." The just man next looks to heaven after his death. He first sees God. The vision of God shall so enthrall the soul that no other joy, pleasure, or interest shall ever attract it again. Secondly, he will be in the company of the Mother of God, the angels, and the saints, and many relatives and acquaintances. Thirdly, he will find the inexpressible joys of heaven, which are accessory to these first two. And if God has given us such a paradise on this earth in which to live, one which is filled with beauty and order, imagine what he has made as the accessory happiness of heaven. St. Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what things God has prepared for them that love him." So the just man longs for death, not in a suicidal, morbid way, but he longs for God. He has nothing in this life to attract him. There is nothing that really makes him happy here. As St. Paul said, he desires to be dissolved and to be with Christ. And his every day is a preparation for a holy death. St. Thomas Aquinas said, the most important thing in life is a good death. And this preparation happens every day. It consists in daily fervent prayers, in the frequentation of the sacraments, especially of penance and Holy Eucharist. It consists in a daily resistance to temptation. It consists in good works such as the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. It consists in the forgiveness of injuries, in perseverance in the true faith, in chastity and in purity. And if we have led such a life, our death will come as a welcome friend, for our death will be our way to God. Make sure you die well. Today, the way people die is truly sad. It's pathetic. The priest has to fight his way through nurses in intensive care units in order to give the last sacraments to people who are so drugged up that they're half dead anyway. And as you're giving the last sacrament, the nurse comes in to take the blood pressure. The person's going to die in a few minutes, but you have to deal with her because she has to take the blood pressure or do some other thing or fix a machine that's beeping. Don't die like that. Tell your people how you want to die. You want to die conscious. You want to die conscious so that when the priest comes, you can make a fervent and holy confession of your whole life, so that you can recite an act of faith, an act of hope, and an act of charity, so that you can recite the Nicene Creed, make a holy act of contrition, so that you can hear the priest say the words of the dying soul as you expire from this life, the beautiful prayers of the church that are never heard by the drugged. Beautiful prayers where the priest prays to God to ignore the sins of your youth and to look at only your good works. Beautiful prayers of mercy that are never heard by the drugged and sometimes cannot even be done because you only have 10 minutes in an intensive care unit. Tell your people, and also tell your people, that you want the traditional Latin Mass. There are many people who have gone to this Mass their whole lives and who would have said, I wouldn't be caught dead in the Novus Ordo, and sure enough, they are brought in by their relatives to the Novus Ordo for a funeral. Legally, it's the next of kin who have control of your body. Remember that. The funeral director can do nothing if the next of kin presses and says, I have control of the funeral, he must cede to him. And you could be dragged into the Novus Ordo with the balloons and the kumbaya, even though your whole life you would have detested it. So tell your people, what your will is. This is my will. This is the person taking care of it. And if you have any doubt whatsoever, make sure that you take care of it legally. Because the priest can do nothing, your friends can do nothing, you can do nothing, only next of kin. And if you have the priest there, you are relieved of all purgatory. The last sacraments take away all temporal punishment due to sin if you receive them with the proper dispositions. That's why it's important to be conscious, to have those dispositions, to have the priest walk you through death. No purgatory. So die well. And if you die well, you will welcome death. Because as it says in the Apocalypse, God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes, and death shall be no more, nor mourning, nor crying, nor sorrow shall be any more, for the former things are passed away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.